Hey, today we're in Joshua chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 10. Last week, we read the first 15 verses of the chapter. And we talked about how in those scriptures, you're seeing Joshua and you're seeing Israel, God's people. You see them defeating this coalition of kings that had gathered together to try to put a stop to really what Israel, what God was doing. And we saw how that worked out for the people. There's no way we're ever going to put a stop to what God wants to do. And those kings and those armies found that out the hard way. You know, you can either learn that lesson the easy way or the hard way, but you're going to learn it one of those two ways. And these people, you know, these kings and these nations, they were defeated by God through these wonderful miracles. You know, the first miracle was that God sent these big hailstones down from the sky, which literally killed these armies, and the Israelites made their job a lot easier. And then Joshua prays to God and says, hey, the sun and the moon stop in the sky. And when that happened, it gave them more time, a day's time for them to truly win this battle. And you get this theme right there in verse 14 of Joshua 10 that says that God fought for Israel. And this is really kind of the direction that Israel is going in now, is they are seeing that when they're obedient to God, God is fighting for them. In a big way, like they are really seeing this theme. And the back half of this chapter, we really get a grasp of what is going on here and how God is fighting for Israel. He's doing this in a big way. And the truth is, we can identify with Israel because we have been grafted in to the family of God through Christ. And so these same principles apply to Jesus followers today. If you follow Jesus Christ today, then you know, God fights for you. He fights for us. He fights for our church. And thank God for that fact. Because could we win these battles apart from him? Never. We win these battles because he is fighting for us. And thank God that he does that even when we don't, when we aren't obedient, right? He's not a God who just casts us out and just smites us when we're not obedient to him. Thank God for the grace and mercy that he gives to us. But man, when we're obedient to God, we see God do great things. And that's what we're going to read about today. What's happening here is the Israelites are engaged in what a modern-day military term would be called a search-and-destroy tactic, where these armies are going after these towns and these cities, and they are destroying the people, and they're leaving. Right? They are going in, destroying. This is what the modern-day military tactic is, to go in, search, destroy, and leave. And the difference here is that they are going in, they are capturing, and then they are setting up shop in these places. This is becoming their home. But what's changed, and we're going to read this in just a moment, what has changed here is that now they're actually being fully obedient to God. And so I want to read to you down in verse 40 of Joshua 10, because this is really a summation of everything that has happened now in verses 16 through 39. In these verses, you're seeing Joshua capture these five kings that they were fighting against, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But what you're seeing now is as they're capturing these kings, they're now going through seven different cities, and they are taking over. You know, they're doing their own version of a capture and kill strategy where they're going in and they are taking over what is happening. And so I want to read this summary here in verse 40 of what's going on. It says this: so Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And this is the change that I see in Joshua. Up until this point, there was partial obedience from Israel, right? They weren't fully exercising what God had called them to do. They weren't fully committing to the call of God. They were doing partial efforts, right? Like in chapter 7 at Ai, you see Achan and his family. They don't bring all the spoils of war back to the camp. Or you see otherwise Joshua is going out before God. Or you see other parts where their obedience was a partial obedience. But what you see here now is a full obedience to God, Because God had commanded Moses years ago that when you're doing this, when you're regaining this promised land, make sure you capture and destroy anything that is not of God, right? You capture and kill, you seek and destroy, you take out anything that is not of God. And church, I see a great lesson in there for me and you today. And that lesson is that when it comes to my obedience to God, I need to give him 100% obedience. He's not looking for 99.9% obedience from me. You know, I'm not going to be very happy with my kids if they're not fully obedient to what I ask them to do. You know, it's not, hey, clean up most of your room. Have you ever gotten that one? You know, clean most of your room or clean part of this or do the top layer of the dishwasher. You know how you got the rack that comes out? Like, just clean the top. The bottom is fine. It can stay in there. No, you don't vacuum half the house. You don't clean half the dishes. You don't make half the bed. You do it all. And Joshua and Israel is now doing all that God did. And so because they were doing that, look at verse 41. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all of these kings and their land at one time because the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. Gilgal was their home base. It's where they were at this point staying, and they were restoring and retreating and hearing from God. And it was where they were going home to. And that would change over time. But at this point, the key point is this, that Israel is full obedience. And look what is happening. You know, these seven cities that they go in and they overtake, it seems to be much easier. We only have a few verses for it. You know, we had full chapters devoted to Ai and Jericho and Gibeon, but now they're on a roll. Why? Because their obedience is in top swing for the Lord. Man, I want to be a person that's of top swing in obedience to what God's called me to do. You know, I really do. I want to give God everything, 100%. It's what he's looking for. I know that's what he's looking for out of my life and my family. I know he's looking for that in yours too. So is your commitment to God 100% obedience? But there's another thing that I see here that really reinforces this idea that they were on this capture and kill campaign. You see, what they were doing, what I see here, is a metaphor for their life of sanctification before God. Now, you may say, what is sanctification? What does that mean? You see, the day that you accept Christ, what happens is the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what happens at that time is you are justified before God. What happens is God takes the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Jesus, and he imputes that, he exchanges that on your life with your unrighteousness, with your sin and your shortcoming. So he takes the perfection of Jesus and he takes the imperfection of your life and he swaps the two. He gives you the righteousness of Christ. It's a great thing. It's what salvation is all about. But here's the thing, and this is what a lot of people miss. That's just the start of salvation. God's work in your life is beginning that day, not ending that day. You see, what that does is that triggers now a life of us growing and being like Christ. And we're developing, we're learning just what Israel did here, how to be more obedient. You know, thank God that he doesn't just back out on us the first time we messed up. If that was true, he would have left me probably 5 minutes after I accepted Christ, you know? Like, he engages with us, and over time, he's making us more like him. He's taking out the imperfections. He's refining us and making us more like him. Now, this is the process of sanctification, of growing to be more like Christ. And here's why I think this is very significant, and I see this in Israel. Because at this point, as they're now full obedience to God, what's happening? Man, they are on a roll. God is blessing them. He's fighting for them, and they're hitting out these cities one after another because God was blessing their obedience. Listen to me, church. That's the proof that God is in your life. That's the evidence that he's at work in us. When the more we commit to him, the more we are obedient to him, the more he makes us more like Jesus. It would be kind of like this. If you sent your kids to school, we got the students down here. If y'all are in school and you haven't learned something for a day or a week, a month, or a whole school year, let's say you show up next year, you haven't learned one thing all year. Are your parents going to be happy with that? No, you're repeating the grade at that point, right? You haven't learned anything. No, it happened. It's not acceptable. You're going to school so that you can learn, so you can grow, so you can improve. If I'm paying for golf lessons for my son, and he's not learning anything or growing in the golf lessons or anything like this, I'm not very happy because I'm spending my money to get you golf skills and you're just goofing off and you're not learning anything, you're not getting any better, right? It kind of defeats the purpose of what we were trying to do. And here's the thing, church, God sends his son Jesus to redeem us, to justify us before God so that he can begin this work of growing us to be more like Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, but it's a search and destroy operation that God is doing in us. He is going into my life every day, bringing things out that don't belong. Why? So that every day I can be more like Christ. Literally, this is how we should wake up every morning as followers of Jesus. We should wake up and think, God, today I want to end this day closer to you than I went to sleep last night. Every single day of my life, I want to be more like Christ. I want to, and over time, I want to see an observable, measurable evidence of that in my life. Whereas before, man, I was quick to cast judgment. I'm not doing that anymore. Whereas a point in my life, I was quick to maybe use words that didn't honor God, but I'm not doing that anymore, right? That I'm growing in my faith, right? I'm believing in him more. I'm allowing him to put a rod in my life that's pulling out things that don't belong to him. You see, Israel was on this sanctification journey. As they were going through and they were overcoming these challenges they faced, God was working in them. And I'm telling you, the same is true with us. Let me give you a practical example of this. So last Wednesday night, right before church here, last Wednesday night, my son Kirk, I would hate being a preacher's kid. Let me just tell you, because you're getting picked on all the time, man. Like, that would be terrible. I'm glad I'm not a preacher's kid. Kirk, last Wednesday night, he was... Dude, he had a bad attitude. I'm telling you, it was terrible. Have you ever had a bad attitude? I know none of our teenagers here have ever had one, but Kirk had a terrible attitude. I mean, it was very nasty. And so Mary, my wife, is like, what did mom tell you to do? Or what did you ask to do? What did you ask to do? He said, can I just go outside and kick the soccer ball for 10 minutes, right? Is that what you did? So he goes outside, he kicks the soccer ball for 10 minutes, he comes back in, and what happened to your attitude? Totally changed, man. Like, it was way better. He went outside, he kicked the soccer ball, and he was way better. Here's my point in that. He had a search and destroy moment in his life, right? He saw that there wasn't, and I'm proud of my son for, he's the one who initiated that. That's what's so cool about this, is I'm proud that I can see in that dude, who's far from perfect, but I can see that dude growing in his faith like Jesus. Because a year ago, he wouldn't have done that. And my daughter's that same way. And I pray to God that I'm that way, that the more I'm with Jesus, the more I'm reading my Bible, the more I'm in prayer, the more I'm in community with other believers, and the more I'm engaged in my life at the church, that this isn't something that I'm doing just to kind of fill my time with, right? This is having a noticeable improvement in my life. I mean, this is the value of being a follower of Jesus, of this, of being more like Christ. The more obedient we are to him, the more work he's doing in us. So here's my point to you. There was a search and destroy operation, a capture and kill. Israel had captured what was wrong in them, and now they're obedient to God, and look how God is using them. I want the same to be true of my life every day. I want to wake up today and say, God, anything in me that is not of you, take it out. Because I want to be better and closer to you today than I was yesterday. But it's not just in Israel, right? It's also for Israel, right? Think about this for a minute. Not only does God want to do that in our life, he wants to do that work in us of growing us and making us more like Christ. He's doing it in us so that we can make a noticeable improvement around us in the lives of other people. Look, I don't want God just to work in me. I want him to work in me so that he can work through me. Because I know this, the closer that I am to Jesus in my life, the more he will be able to use me to impact the people in my life, right? I need him to work in me so that he can work through me. That's what's happening here. These other people, and this is the thing, people, there could be defectors here that were joining. It was happening all the time as Israel was going. People were joining the nation. That's why it identifies the aliens and the sojourners. These are people that Israel had picked up on the way. The only one that's named is Rahab, but that was one that they picked up because they said, okay, we're going to start following the Lord, right? And so the same is true with us, church. We need to be Christians, followers of Jesus, who are wanting to go and make an impact in the people around us, right? We need to decide once and for all, God hasn't put me here just to make me feel better. He's put me here to not live a good life and have a good time, but so that I could be on mission for him, so that I could go into my school and reach other students with the gospel, so that I could go into my work and reach other people with the gospel, so that I could go into my neighborhood and reach my neighbors with the gospel, so that I could go to my family and reach other people, people that I love, with the gospel. You see, God wants to do this search and destroy in me, and God wants to do it through me. And maybe you're not convinced quite yet. Well, let me share one scripture with you that hopefully will help. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to know that this scripture that I'm about to read is a hard truth. This is not my words. I didn't come up with this. This is God's word. He is the truth setter. He is the absolute truth. And this is his words. And this is a hard message that I'm about to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I'm going to tell you, our culture does not like the words I'm about to read. But here's what God's word says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, those who aren't righteous before God, which to my point earlier was none of us until we receive Christ's righteousness, none of us will inherit the kingdom of God apart from his righteousness. Do not be deceived. Paul makes it even more clear here. Don't be deceived. He's like, this is what Paul is saying. Let me make it as clear as possible. Neither will the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you need me to break that down for you, here's what God's word says, that if that is any of you, which let's be honest, that's all of us, we are not going to heaven. We have disqualified ourselves from that because of those sins and those lifestyle choices. You know what, man, we are in a culture that wants to say, that wants to soothe all this over, make it sound like none of this stuff is a problem, and that if it is, oh, you're just looking at it wrong, or there was a wrong intention. Look, the bottom line is God's word is pretty clear on what is acceptable and pleasing to him and what is not. But, and this is a big one, that's not where it ends. Because if that's where the verse ended, we would all have a huge problem on our hands. Because then all of us would be disqualified. But church, I'm about to get excited because it doesn't end there. It continues in verse 11. Here we go. And that is, and such were some of you. That's who you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, the truth is this. That is who we were. And is there shame in that? Yes, there is. But I don't have to stay in that shame. I don't have to stay in my sin and my choices of life that weren't good. Maybe people will look at me that way, but thank God that he doesn't look at us that way. That may be who you were, but brother, that's not who I am anymore. Because now I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed by his blood. I have received his righteousness, and he is growing me every day to get those lifestyle choices out of my life. Listen, we need one of our biggest pursuit as followers of Jesus should be this. It should be to realize and understand that our identity is not in what we did. It's not in who we used to be. It's not in our sins or our family or our money or our popularity. Our identity, it's the only source of hope that we're ever going to have, is only in who we are in Christ. And Jesus says that we're redeemed. Jesus says that we're loved. Jesus says that he has a plan for us. That is who you were. So do you hear my point this morning? If God is doing this work in our lives of sanctification, he's growing us to be more like him. He's taking those things out so that he can send us to encounter other people, to help share the gospel with them, so the same will be said of them. Listen, we need to be a church that is absolutely focused on expanding the kingdom of heaven. Man, that is our focus. We have to be going and encountering people that are those people, that are the impure and the immoral. We've got to be loving these people and showing Jesus to these people so that the same can be said of them, that is who they were. But in Christ, they're a new creation. Listen, I want to close this message by giving you a picture of how this is so relevant for us today. I skipped over here in Joshua chapter 10. I skipped over a key passage. And I want to read this to you today. I'm going to start reading in Joshua chapter 10, verse 24, I think is where I'm going to start. Because you see, before they got on this conquest of destroying these cities, and before they were obedient to God and God was using them, there's this one account here where Joshua takes the five kings that were coalescing against them earlier in the chapter, and Joshua deals with them in a very unique way. And I want us to read this passage because I think the way Joshua dealt with these kings, it's quite significant. So I'm reading now in Joshua 10. I'm going to start in verse 24. Here's what it says. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, so let me back up. Let me just back up to 22, all right? Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out the five kings to me from the cave." So these five kings that they were destroying, right, when the hail is coming down and the sun and moon have stopped in the sky, these five kings were all hiding in a cave. Kind of shows you how warrior-like they were, right? And so Joshua finds them and he says, "Open the cave, bring those kings out from the cave." And they did so. And they brought the five kings out from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel to the chiefs of war who had gone out with him and said, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and they put their feet on their neck. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous." Now, how many times has Joshua heard that command of being strong and courageous? Quite a lot, right? Here's how you know Joshua was on this journey of sanctification and was growing to be more like Jesus. The guy that was hearing it is now saying it. Man, that's the guy I want to be. I don't want to be a hardhead that God just has to beat down for the rest of my life to learn the principles of him. I want him to beat me down so I can learn it, so I can start saying it to others. He says, "For thus says the Lord, do to all your enemies against whom you will fight." Now, verse 26, he says this, "And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death. He hung them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded them and took them down from the trees and threw them into a cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remain to this very day." Oh boy, y'all don't even know how rich that is. Listen, let me tell you what's happening here. Joshua finds these five kings that were actively working against God's plan. He finds them. They're hiding out in a cave. He brings them out. And the first thing that happens is Joshua says, "Put your foot on their neck." Now I want you to know that in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve are in the garden and they are being tempted to eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree that God said, don't eat the fruit of. And when they did that, sin entered the world. But in verse 15 of chapter 3, God is providing the redemption plan of how he's going to come and redeem that which was broken. And what does he say at that point to the devil that has swarmed his way in? He says, I will send a redeemer that will put his foot on your head. Now, it doesn't end there. Because after Joshua, and of course in that moment, God is talking about his son Jesus, who would come and do that very thing, crush the head of sin in the grave. And then Joshua continues. He grabs these guys after having put his foot on their neck. He picks them up and he hangs them on trees. Now, what did they do to Jesus at his death? Did they not hang him on a tree? You see, the Bible says cursed is anybody who is hung from a tree. Jesus, this perfect sacrifice who we are depending on to be our righteousness, was hung on a tree as a curse, not for what he did, but for what I did, for what you did. So Jesus is hanging on these trees. These kings were hanging on these trees. And then the Bible says, when did Joshua take them down from the tree? What did it say? Didn't it say at dusk? You see, if you read the account of when Jesus was killed at Calvary, what does it say? You see, it was Mosaic law that those that are hung on a tree were to be taken down at dusk. And so the Bible says that Jesus, at the time of his death, was taken down at dusk. And then the kings, what does it say happened to the kings next? It says that they were taken down and put where? In a cave. Now, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ died and was taken down at dusk, a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea showed up. And what did Joseph of Arimathea do with the body of Jesus Christ? He took it and put it in a cave. And then the Bible says that after these kings were put into this cave, what did the people do? What did Joshua and the people put in front of the cave? Stones. And the Bible says in the account of Jesus' death that after Joseph of Arimathea put him in that cave, what did the Roman guards roll in front of that cave of Jesus' burial? Stones. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, because I'm not one, to see that God is doing something here in Joshua. He's telling us something about what he's going to do. But there's one huge difference. I mean a huge difference. That this story of Joshua ends with these kings, because after somebody dies and they're put in the grave, their life is over. But you see, it was all different the day Jesus died, because Jesus isn't just some old guy like me or you. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the one that God sent. And so on the third day, man, when those women came up to the cave expecting to see the stones, what did they find? That those stones have been busted out, and Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, came down not to be put in a cave where he was dead for eternity, but to victoriously emerge so that me and you didn't have to be hung on a cross and put in a cave just like he was. Praise God for the fact that we serve a Savior who can break out of the cave. We serve a God who busts out of the tomb, who put death to its bed, who put sin to its grave, and gives and offers us freedom of life. Crosswater, I'm here today to simply say this. Are you growing in your faith every day to be more like Jesus? Because Jesus didn't do all of that for us just to give us an hour on the weekend, occasionally on Sunday morning. He did all of that to make our lives like his son, of growing and learning to be more like him every day. Crosswater, hear me. I love you, but hear me. I hope when you come into church on Sunday, this isn't the first time you've cracked open your Bible for the week. Because if you have, I'm sorry, man, but you're not going to be growing in your faith the way that God wants you to. He loves you so much that he wants you to be a person. He wants me to be a person that is living for him every day, like Joshua was, obedient to God, and God was blessing in his life. Listen, God has a plan for my life, for my family, for your life and your family. And let me tell you where it begins. It begins by making sure that you don't leave today without Jesus being Lord of your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, today, we are so thankful to be in your house. We're so thankful for the power of God, Lord, how Jesus was buried. He died on that cross. He was taken down at sunset. He was buried in a cave and the stones were put up. But Jesus was not like those kings, because on the third day he busted out of there, man. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the power of God in my life today. Lord, my identity is in Christ and what he has done for me. It's not in all my failures. That's who I was, but I am not that anymore, God. I'm redeemed, I'm restored, and I am heaven bound. Father, I'm praying today for the person who that is not who they were, that is who they are. Lord, there may be someone here today that they couldn't say, honestly, before you, not before me, but before you, they couldn't say, that's who I was. I was a sinner. No, they'd have to be honest and say, that's who I am. Lord, for that person, I pray, Father, that you will move in their heart and their spirit right this very minute, and they will respond with a surrender of saying, God, I'm hopeless here, but I'm accepting the free gift of Jesus. I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow Jesus the rest of my life. Father, I know that your word is clear, that if that is someone's prayer this morning, your word says that person will be saved. Praise God for that. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that they have accepted Christ, but maybe they're the Joshua and the Israel of chapter 7. Maybe it's not full obedience right now. Maybe they're not growing with you every day, waking up saying, Father, I need to be more like you today than I was yesterday. Maybe that person needs to give full obedience to you this morning. Father, we are imperfect people. I, of which am the number one most imperfect at this church. But God, I am not defined by my imperfections. I'm defined by the glory of Jesus. And so today, Father, we come to you to this time of response. Father, I pray that in these next few moments, as we sing about the fact that you are more than able, I pray, Father, that we will respond to you out of worship this morning. Lord, maybe someone would want to come and kneel down at this altar today just to pray. Maybe someone would want to go and pray with a loved one here in this morning in this auditorium. Lord, maybe someone would want to sit in prayer. Maybe someone will want to stand in praise. But Father, I pray for these next few moments that your spirit would be at work in our lives.